Reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we begin to read from verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you, David. It's good to be here with you this morning to share a message from Scripture, focusing our attention on the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ occupies the whole center of human experience. I was brought up in Prestwick in Ayrshire, which has, as many towns and villages in the country have, a market cross or a market cross. They were well situated, standing where main streets intersected, where people met to gossip, where in the past justice was often done, and in whose shadow the business of buying and selling was transacted. Ours was near the post office, the business at the grocer's where my mum used to send me for half a pound of Ayrshire bacon, cut at number 5, and will be telling me if I didn't get it right, and the Bank of Scotland, and a newspaper shop. Market crosses were a kind of throwback to a time when Christianity was at the very heart of Scottish culture. The cross was at the heart of our life. During Lent, we look back to the events of Christ's death, not only as a historical memory, but the source of life, of freedom, of nourishment, of renewal. When we contemplate the crucified figure, we do so not as a solitary and tragic martyr, but as a source of strength and grace. In that crushed and broken victim, we see our hope, our only hope, in a world which continues to be divided with a message of reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And yet, to try and picture the work of Christ at Calvary is almost impossible to attempt. We'll never fully plumb the depth of the wonder of the meaning of what it means for Christ to die for us. We must retain a sense of the sheer mystery of the cross. That's not to say that we're at a total loss as to trying to describe what happened when Jesus died, or that all theological statements are necessarily lacking or wrong. It's merely to recognize that in the end, all that we say about the cross cannot do justice to the all-transcending reality of the grace of God that is revealed to us there. As Martin Luther expressed it, the wisdom of the cross is hidden in a deep mystery. That the effect of the cross can never be fully understood or properly explained is witnessed to by the fact that over the centuries, including the New Testament, a variety of images and metaphors have been created or used to try to explain what it means for Christ to die for us. White light is a combination of all the colors in the color spectrum. It is all the colors of the rainbow, just as the various colors of the rainbow demonstrate the brilliance of light. So atonement, Jesus dying for us, is portrayed and has been in pictures drawn from a variety of different cultural contexts down through the centuries. Early on, in the Jewish context, it was spoken of in terms of the temple, of sacrifice, the battlefield, victory, the law court, penalty, guilt, substitution, the slave market, ransom, redemption, courtly love, family life, medicine, and here in 2 Corinthians 5, reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Although the church has never been in doubt that the cross reveals God's act of reconciliation of the world to himself, it has never made any one understanding of the atonement official or orthodox. We need a variety of images, some of which we've been looking at down through these last few weeks, to try and understand the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of the love of God revealed to us at Calvary. And as Paul seeks to explore the wonder of the cross in our passage this morning, he speaks of the challenge of the cross as well as the comfort of the cross. He begins by speaking about how the cross challenges the way in which we live our lives. Verses 14 to 15, he says Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised again. The cross is the greatest demonstration of the love of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his eternal love story for humankind. The Father who is willing to be parted from his Son, the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us, and the Holy Spirit who pours out the love of God into our hearts, the kiss of God's love upon our lives. The icons of Eastern Orthodoxy have often been very helpful in my own spiritual journey of trying to discern something of the good news of God's love for the world. They portray the death of Jesus, unlike the crucifixes of medieval Catholicism or the depiction of the Passion by Mel Gibson, where the focus is on the physical suffering of Christ. Physical suffering of Christ is rarely described for us in the Gospels. The pose of Christ on the cross in Eastern Orthodox icons, such as this one, and the figures surrounding the cross are not filled with distress, but rather gazing upward in silent adoration. It's almost a picture of tranquility, which seems odd to us. The use of blood is very restrained, delicate. The stripes that come from the feet of our Lord are like thin threads. He's not writhing in agony. The purpose of the icon is not to draw us into the suffering of Christ in some emotional way, but enabling us to bow with adoration and wonder, with awe, recognizing what Christ has done for us. The icon penetrates more deeply into the mystery of the cross, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. His hands are stretched out, offering himself in submission to the Father's will, but also welcoming us into the embrace of God's love. John of Kronstadt, an Eastern Orthodox theologian, writes this way. He says, it's impossible to represent and to think of the cross without love, Where the cross is, there is love in the church. You are in the temple of the God of love, and the temple of love itself crucified for us. So we hear Paul's words impassionate in 2 Corinthians 5. Christ died for all. He died that we might live no longer for ourselves and our own selfish interests, but for him who gave himself up to death for the sake of the new creation that has come into being through him. And Paul says, all this is from God. So we live not for ourselves, but for him. This love is intended to change our lives. If I'm a true follower of the crucified one, I embrace the cross with great vigor and commitment. I live under the cross daily. I put my Savior always before me as my example, my friend, and my guide. I seek, by the strength of the Holy Spirit, to live a life that pleases him. I recognize that skin-deep Christianity will not suffice, but a devotion that comes from the depth of our hearts. Hearts that have been to the cross and stood amazed and astounded, lost in wonder, love, and praise, saying, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. This love of Christ is a reconciling love which brings us a message of the assurance of the mercy of God towards us. The Lord Jesus became human, and Paul tells us what that meant when he went to the cross. He says, first of all, that God does not count our sins against us. It's an amazing way of expressing God's attitude towards sinful humanity. My grandmother, Roxburgh, was a stern individual. She was always dressed in black. I looked again this week at the photos of my grandmother and my grandfather's 50th wedding anniversary, was when I was just knee-high to a grasshopper, and she was in black once again. One occasion in Sunday tea, we often went there before the evening gospel meeting in our local Brethren Assembly, and she asked me what I wanted to eat. And so I said, I would like a piece of apple pie, Gran. And she says, no, you've already had a piece. I thought to myself, well, I didn't think exactly, but I think now I was only 4 or 5 at the time. She was taking a note. She was counting the things that I had. On the wall of the dining room, opposite where I often sat, was a text from Scripture that said, thou, God, seest me. You'd to scare the bejesus out of me. I used to think that God was looking down and taking a careful note of all the wrong things that I had done, even though I was so young. But Paul says that's not God's attitude towards sinful humanity. He doesn't take sin lightly, but he doesn't count our sins against us. Rather, he takes them upon himself. He bears our sins on his body, on the tree. The next image on the screen comes from Aberdeen. My dear friend Jim, who lives there, sent me this some years ago. You can perhaps see the shape, the way in which the waves beating across the timber has shaped a cross and perhaps even a heart. Maybe I'm reading too much into it. But it reminded me of the cross that has been worn into the wood by the waves of the love of God. The waves of God's love that flood in upon our lives when we don't deserve it, but manifest to us the love of God which is restless and overwhelms our sense of sin with his marvelous, endless love towards us. The wounds of sin which we have inflicted on ourselves, on others, and even on the whole of creation are healed by the wounds of Christ upon Calvary. It's never intended to suggest that God needs the cross in order to change his attitude of being a God of judgment to being a God of love. The Apostle John makes it clear Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loves us first. He does not count our sins against us, but he takes those sins upon himself. Karl Barth, Swiss theologian from the 20th century, describes the Father's sending of the Son into the world in his mammoth church dogmatics as the way of the Son into the far country. He's playing around with the parable that Jesus told us about the prodigal son who goes into the far country away from his family and makes a mess of his life. But Bart says that's exactly what Jesus did. He goes, almost like the prodigal son, into the far country in order to take our sinfulness upon himself, identify with us in our need, and bear our sins on his body to the tree. He becomes sin for us. Listen to Paul. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther used to speak about this as the blessed exchange. He takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness, his holiness, so that we are accepted by God the Father because of who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God, and because what Jesus has done, taking our place, reconciling us, bringing us back into the family of God, so that we can address God with assurance, with confidence, with boldness as Abba Father. In an essay on what are we doing when we pray, Jürgen Moltmann, a German theologian, compares and contrasts various postures of prayer, showing what we are thinking and feeling when we pray. He talks about, first of all, of the Muslim position of falling on one's faith in prayer, reminiscent of the slave's subservience to the absolute power of an Asiatic despot. He then speaks about the Christian posture of prayer in the Western church, where we may kneel, fold our hands, lower our heads, close our eyes, withdraw into ourselves, assuming an attitude of contrition, crouch down low, because we know our helplessness, our unworthiness, and our humility before God. He then goes on to speak of a completely different way of praying amongst the adoring early Christian figures in the catacombs of Rome and Naples. You see one painting on the screen. It's a remarkable one. It's a depiction of a woman standing upright, head raised, eyes open. Her hands are open and palms upward. She may even be the leader of worship, a woman, in a patriarchal setting. It's a demonstration, Moltmann says, of an attitude of hopeful expectation, of loving assurance, of readiness to worship and receive the love of God into our lives. God, says Moltmann, is not to be feared as a super patriarchal figure, but one who is simply addressed as Father. That was how Jesus anticipated and taught us to pray, Abba. Accepted, assured, reconciled. We sense the call of the cross upon our lives to live not for ourselves, but for him. But we also sense the wonderful love that God has for us. He does not count our sins against us, but took our sins upon himself to give us an assurance of his love. I wonder if you have that inner assurance within your heart that your relationship with God is one of reconciliation. Paul tells us in Romans 8 that God's Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. What many years ago David Watson of York spoke about as the kiss of God's love upon your life. to sing with Charles Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Because God was in Christ, reconciling us to himself. Thanks be to God.